Welcome to Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written. We are on an incredible journey into an incredible theme, that is, the Great Controversy. And this week, as we take a look at lesson number 4, we are looking at standing for the truth. Last week, we looked at what the truth is. This week, we look at the importance of standing for it. Let's begin with prayer as we dive into this subject. Father, we thank you for being with us through 3 studies already, and we look forward to today's study as well. We ask that you will help us to understand the importance of standing for the truth once we have discovered it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week, once again, we have with us the author of this quarter's Sabbath School study. He is author, speaker, evangelist, pastor, and much, much more, Pastor Mark Finley. Pastor Mark, always great to have you with us.
It's so good to be with you, Pastor Eric. It Is Written has a special place in my heart. I've spent 14 years as speaker director there, and always to come back to the studio to see many friends, to see you and Pastor John and Brother Eddie, and it's exciting to participate with the It Is Written team. So thank you for inviting me to share thoughts on these Sabbath School lessons.
And these lessons are incredible. This week is no exception. We're looking at standing for the truth. And you begin this week's lesson with the story of Polycarp. Who was Polycarp, and why is his story such an amazing one?
Well, Polycarp was an early Christian leader living in Smyrna. You remember Smyrna was the second of the churches that John wrote about from the island of Patmos, of the 7 churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, etc. And so Polycarp lived there. Once a year in the Roman society, every citizen had to come and offer incense to the gods. They would come to the public marketplace or the public square, the forum, and they'd offer incense to the gods of Demeter and Dionysus, etc. So Polycarp refused to offer incense to those gods. The soldiers took him. They brought him to that city square, and he was taunted, ridiculed, mocked, told to offer the incense. And one of the most famous speeches of that time, he held out his hands and he said something like this: 87 years have I served my Lord, and he has done me no wrong. How can I disappoint him now? And Polycarp was burned at the stake. He looked back over his life, and like the modern song says, the goodness of God follows after me. He saw over those 87 years the goodness of God, the greatness of God, guiding and directing him. And he stood firm. He would not yield his conscientious convictions. The grace of Christ gave him the strength to stand, and the grace of Christ will give us the strength to stand today, tomorrow, and in the coming crisis in the future.
And he was not the only one who went through that type of persecution. There were many who did. I think of the Middle Ages and God's people, those who stuck to his word, who stuck to the truth, and who stuck to him and would not let him go. They went through persecution. They went through harassment. Many of them lost their lives. What is it that gave them what they needed to hold on to him during those trying times?
I think there are 2 things. One, their sense that Christ would never leave them or forsake them, that he was there with them to strengthen them. And second, their sense that there was something at the end, a crown of life for them. You know, somebody said, if you have hope for tomorrow, you can bear anything today. If you believe that tomorrow is going to be better, you can go through what you are going through. So, for example, in Revelation chapter 3, here and in verse 10, in Revelation 3, verse 10, it says, because you have kept my command and preserved, I will keep you from the trial which shall come on the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, verse 11, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no man may take your crown. So what Jesus is saying to his church is that he's going to preserve us. He's going to keep us today. But keep looking beyond what is to what will be. Keep looking beyond today to tomorrow. Know that there's a crown of life, a kingly, glorious crown for you, the victor's crown. And know, Jesus says, you can be victorious over the principalities and powers of hell that try to crush you through my strength.
I think there's a tendency for us as human beings to have a horizontal look at the world and focus on what's happening
yeah.
here rather than a vertical look. And here we see that, that Jesus is encouraging us to look up rather than just to look around at what's going on. And I think that's powerful encouragement for us today. I want to go to the book of Jude for just a moment, Pastor Mark. There is an appeal that is made in the book of Jude that was made to both early Christians and I think to us today. What is that appeal? Why is it important for us to grasp and to hold today?
Well, Jude is only 20 some odd verses, 25 verses, just one chapter. And Jude was looking forward to the second, third, fourth century when compromises would come into the church. Those compromises already had begun coming into the church. Compromises like substituting human reason for the word of God, like pagan idols being coming into the church, being renamed as saints, Sunday worship coming in, false concept of the immortality of the soul, the idea the soul lives on. So Jude forecast those things. He saw the embryonic form of them happening in his day. So Jude says in Jude 1 chapter, verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I have found it necessary to write to you and exhort you," that is to exhort, is to urge, to encourage, "to contend earnestly for the saint, for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." In other words, never give up. The truths of the Word of God that were given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Stand firm, stand fast, stand true for the truths of God's Word. Contend for those truths earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. In other words, don't let culture shape you or squeeze you into its mold. Continue to go back to the book. Continue to go back to the Word of God. It is the inerrant revelation of God's will.
And it is something that has stood the test of time. People have staked their lives, their eternal salvation on it, and they will not be disappointed in that day when Jesus comes back. They will have put their faith in the right place. Let's jump over to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 now. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, John writes these words. He's writing the words of Jesus here. Revelation 2, verse 10. Jesus says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Just an incredible encouragement for us to keep focused on the right things.
It is. You know, some people wonder about those 10 days. In Bible prophecy, one prophetic day equals one literal year. And so there were 10 years of very fierce persecution during this period of time, about 303 to 313 AD, under the Emperor Diocletian. 10 very vicious years of persecution. And Jesus says, when this persecution comes, hang on. And it's interesting, you find it in Revelation 2:10, you find it in Revelation 3:10 and 11 particularly, the crown of life. In other words, there's something for you that's beyond the trials, the sufferings, disappointments of earth. Jesus says, "I have for you eternal life. One day you'll sit with me on my throne. One day you'll wear the royal robe of my righteousness. One day you will wear the crown of diadem of eternal life of the glory. One day you'll reign with me on high." And the Bible says, in fact, Revelation 1, it says, "We are kings and priests unto God, redeemed by the blood of Christ." So In other words, there's royal blood running in our veins. Don't sell out cheap. Don't sell your salvation cheap. There's too much to gain to lose.
And we look at these New Testament Christians who went through that persecution, and they were willing to, they were able to hold on to these precious promises, to this hope, and it got them through some terrible, terrible times. That's something that we can do as well, isn't it?
It really is. You know, this idea of hope, the hope of God's word that inspires you, that keeps you going. In fact, I've counseled with people who have gone through the trauma of a divorce, horrible situations that they've gone through. Women have felt so lonely and disappointed, but they've had the hope of Jesus' love, the hope of Jesus' compassion and kindness upon them. I've counseled with people that have lost loved ones. They've had the hope of the resurrection of seeing those loved ones again. Counsel with people that are had stage four cancer and dying, and they've had the hope of eternal life. There's something about the hope of eternity, the hope of living with Christ forever, the hope of the second coming of Christ. In fact, the Bible calls it in Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, the blessed hope. It is hope that buoys up our hearts, encourages our spirits, prepares us for the return of Jesus, and keeps us going in this life.
And that hope should give us encouragement today as well. In fact, if you would like more hope, if you're facing some challenges, some difficulties in life, I want to recommend a resource to you. That book is called The War Between Good and Evil. It is a supplement, a complement, a companion to the study that we are doing during the course of these 13 lessons. It will help you to dive more deeply into the subject of the great controversy and to help you understand the difference between truth and error, to discern right from wrong, and to be able to make a decision for the right with that hope that Pastor Mark was just describing. This book is very easy to find, very easy to get. It is, of course, written by Pastor Mark Finley, and you can find it at itiswritten.shop. Again, that's itiswritten.shop. So if you are looking for some encouragement, if you're looking for some hope, if you are looking for a way that you can stand when it seems like everything and everyone are against you, your hope, your strength, your faith needs to be uplifted. Pick up this book, The War Between Good and Evil, at itiswritten.shop, and you will get more from these lessons that we're studying each week, and your faith will be buoyed up. We're going to come back in just a moment as we continue looking at standing for the truth here on Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written.
If you'd like to deepen your understanding of the powerful themes brought out in this program, we invite you to explore the book, The Great Controversy. For more information, simply text the code GC24 to 71392. This book delves into critical end time themes, offering profound insights into historical events, Bible prophecy, and spiritual preparation essential for today's unique challenges. Discover how The Great Controversy can illuminate your path in these uncertain times.
Disease, terrorism, pandemics, suicide. Around the world, 65 million people die each year. That's 120 human lives ending every minute. Death is a problem humanity can't solve. Many have tried, and while people are living longer these days, everyone still dies. But even though we cannot solve the problem of death, there is a solution. There is hope. The Bible shows us a vivid picture of how this world is going to end. But it also gives us a view of what will come next. A world where death is destroyed, where pain, suffering, and injustice will be behind us. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God has provided a way for anyone who chooses Him to receive eternal life. Join me for The Blessed Hope, brought to you by It Is Written TV.
Welcome back to Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written. We're looking at standing for the truth and the importance of that. Pastor Mark, when we talk about standing for the truth, a lot of times our minds, our memories go back to the reformers. These are individuals who are willing to stand for the truth regardless of the cost. What was the reformers' attitude toward the Word of God?
During the Middle Ages, which is a long period of time, 1260 years, during that time, during, for example, 600, 700, 800, 900, 1000, 1100, 1200, which we call the Pre-Reformation, Pre-Reformation about 1300, but the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, during that time, very few had access to the Bible. The Bible was chained in monasteries. It certainly was not in the language of the people, but the church tradition overshadowed the Word of God. The church declined into a very, very, very dark place. And as it did, truth was compromised, errors flooded into the church. The Christian church, I used the term Christian very loosely because it was anything like Christian during those dark ages. It was really the papal system, the medieval church, dominated the state powers. There were those, though, that began to study the Word of God. The Waldenses studied the Word of God. In fact, the Waldenses, young people, copied the Word of God by hand and took it down to the cities of Europe and gave out selectively those hand copies in universities, in marketplaces, as the Holy Spirit impressed them. In addition to that, you had people like Martin Luther, Catholic priest, who at one time began to study, he found a copy of the Word of God in a monastery, began to read it, and as he held the Bible in his hands, he said, "Oh, that I would have a book like this for myself." And he listened to the voice of God speaking to him through the Word of God. And you find that with these great reformers, their attitude was, this is the Word of the living God, the divine revelation of truth. They found such a refreshing experience as they accepted Christ, such a refreshing experience to know that their sins were forgiven, that they were free from condemnation, that and as the power of Christ came into their life, they wanted to get this out to the masses. So Bibles were translated into the English language, into the German language, into multiple languages from the original languages. So their attitude to the Word of God was, it's precious, it's valuable, it is the Word, the divine revelation of truth.
You know, speaking of the Word of God being valuable, there are several Bible verses that you draw our attention to here. I want to read a couple of them. Psalm 119, verse 162 is a powerful verse. It says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." So here, the psalmist records this, the Word of God as treasure. And over in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse number 16, he says, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." So here we find that the Bible writers, their view of the Word of God was like a treasure, a joy, a rejoicing. I wonder how frequently we in our day think of the Word of God like that.
You know, it's just amazing. When you look at the reformers, you look at the Bible writers, to them, this was not some heavy-handed, legalistic requirement that God said, you have to read this. To them, it was, like Jeremiah said, your word was found. And to me, it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. It brought joy. It brought new peace. It brought new hope. And I love what Psalm 119, 162 says, that God's word is a treasure. And it is. As Jesus said, it's the pearl of great price. Why is God's word such a treasure? Well, John 5, verse 39 says that you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. The Old Testament points forward to Christ. The New Testament reveals the Christ that has already come. And when you study the Bible from the lens of Jesus, and you see Jesus, the Rock of Ages, Jesus, the bright and morning star, Jesus, the Rose of Sharon, Jesus, the water of life, Jesus, the bread of life. When you see Jesus in throughout Scripture, it inspires your heart. It encourages you.
You know, that picture of Jesus got very muddied, very darkened, very obscured down during those ages that you've spoken of, the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages. Over time, that light began to shine again as a result of the Reformation. Speak for just a moment on the idea of progressive light. What is progressive light? Why doesn't God just flood darkness with brilliant light? Why did he allow light to kind of gradually come back again?
Well, you know, it took from about the end of the first century when John died, the last of the living apostles, in the 90s, it took about 400 years for the church to go into full apostasy and darkness. It didn't happen all at once. Gradually, pagan practices came into the church. And then through those Middle Ages, the darkness deepened as the pomp and ceremonies of the church, traditions of the church were united. All this was united with pagan practices and under the name of Christianity, and the church went into deep darkness. So if you look at about 1300 to 1700-1800, the church is coming out of that darkness. God is raising up one person after the other. And it's kind of like this. The church didn't go into darkness overnight, and it didn't come out overnight. And it kind of reminds me, when God has the sunrise on our planet, he doesn't throw a cosmic switch and it's the brightness of noonday, because that would blind us. If you ever walk out of a dark room, I've done that, Pastor, and you probably have too. You walk out of a dark room sometime into this brilliant light, and it kind of stuns you. And that's why Jesus, in Proverbs chapter 4, through the wise man, points out how he reveals light in truth. Proverbs 4, verse 18, the path of the just, that's the path to the righteous man, is like the shining sun that shines even brighter under the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So the path of the righteous person, just like sun rises gradually in the natural world, so God reveals respectfully, lovingly, kindly, the light of his truth to us gradually, so that we're not overwhelmed and blinded by everything at once. And so he led the church out of these dark ages over this gradual period of 400 years, restoring first the Bible, and the Bible only is the source of truth. Then Jesus Christ, and Christ alone is the source of our salvation. And then the power of Christ to change our lives. And he began to reveal, like, the truth about Bible baptism, that by immersion, not sprinkling. And then the importance of living a godly lifestyle, of the standards of life, and living in harmony with God's will. And then, of course, the truth about the second coming, that Jesus would come and every eye would see him and every ear would hear it, a literal second coming, and the imminence, the importance of his coming. And then the truth about the Sabbath, the truth about death. So God gradually revealed that truth. He let humanity grasp one aspect of that truth, and he built upon that and built upon that and built upon that. Seventh-day Adventists believe that we have built on the shoulders of these reformers, and that God has restored his end-time truth to this people who love Jesus and who keep his commandments.
Pastor Mark, speaking of truth and this gradual lightening of the world in that truth, we have to be careful of new light that comes, or supposed new light, that it doesn't contradict the light that's already been given. How can we discern a genuine light from maybe a false light?
Sure. There are a lot of people that come and say to me as I travel, Pastor, I've got new light. I've got new light. Well, there's a couple of things. One, God has given us enough light and truth in his word to last a lifetime. Two, that any new light does not contradict, as you have said, Pastor, old light. New light is light. It's not darkness. So God does not give you a new revelation that contradicts the truth that he has already revealed. Thirdly, one of the ways that we can know truth is first have an honest heart, pray. But the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. So if we believe God has given us some revelation of truth, we can present it to men, women of God, discuss it with them. And there may be some facet of truth that we see that we haven't seen before, some gem of truth, but it never, never obscures old truth, never destroys old truth. Truth is truth, and new truth is not going to destroy that. But there may be new facets of truth, new gems of truth, new aspects of truth. And the Bible says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. So we share that with others. We go to respected leaders and share what we've discovered, and we take counsel. I think that's one of the ways that we can be sure. And of course, you measure everything by the Word of God. If I have supposed new truth, and it's not in harmony with the Word of God, I know it's not new truth at all.
Very well said. The truth, as we've said before, is objective. Now, bearing that in mind, we live in different cultures around the world. How do we keep from getting, from straying away from the truth, the objective truth of God's Word, and getting it confused with culture?
Culture will shape our understanding. People that are born in India, and people that are born in Africa, and people that are born in Australia and the United States, they may see facets of truth differently. But the culture around them is superseded by faithfulness to the Word of God. Faithfulness to the Word of God lifts us above the culture around us. We're all products of our culture, but that culture does not dominate our thinking. It does not shape our mind. It does not control who we are. The Spirit, working through the Word, guides us in every culture.
Pastor Mark, thank you very much for making this much more clear, how we can walk in the truth, walk in the light that we have been given. We trust that you have enjoyed and learned from and grown from our study today. The good news is this is not the end of the journey. In fact, we have quite a distance yet to go as we continue learning about the great controversy and how it applies to you and to me and to everyone on earth today. We're going to continue our study, and we invite you to join us when we get together again next time here on Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written.